If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. All right. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. A little bit later, we'll open up the program for you to get in and ask Dr. John. But as we always say, some folks don't want to call in, but they do have questions. Some of you listen to the podcast a day or so later, so you can't call in and you have a question. So we always allow you to email in your questions to us at info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. And then you can just put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Dr. John's websites are sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. That's, again, that's sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You'll find him also on his main website at whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org, WHITCOMB is how you spell Whitcomb. You'll find him at myworldviewpage.com/Whitcomb Ministries and facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Dr. John, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's always a joy and a privilege and a blessing to share God's precious word with people that might be open to God's revelation. Praise God.
Well, here's our first question. This one is unique, to say the least. Here's what the person writes in. I heard a theory that the mark of the beast will have something to do with people taking on Satan's actual DNA after it is first implanted in the Antichrist. And they cite Satan's seed, Genesis 3:15. Is this correct? This is their question. I can't imagine that's correct, but Dr. John, go ahead.
Well, this is not an easy question. It depends on what this person means by Satan's actual DNA. Let's listen to what God says. Revelation 13 and verse 16. This is the false prophet who demands that the whole world worship the Antichrist. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the freemen and the slaves, to do what? To be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except those, the ones who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, of course, it doesn't say anything about DNA, which has to do with physical things. In my opinion, this is not correct, because DNA is a physical programming of our deoxyribonucleic acid information system that makes our physical form what it is. When we're born again by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, God doesn't change our physical nature, our DNA, but he puts the Holy Spirit within us, praise God, and we become part of the Godhead in this sense. We don't become God. That's the major point here. We become available to God, open to God, identified with him. And so in the opposite will be true. You remember what Jesus said in John 8:44 of unbelievers in his day, the leaders of Israel, who said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, they were still human. They had their own human DNA. But spiritually speaking, they were not transformed into something different than a human being. So something awful will happen, yes, during the Great Tribulation. But praise God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he tells us, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. God will have a witness for him, for his son, that will be a means by the Holy Spirit for millions of people to be saved by the grace of God, although most of them will die for their faith. I trust this is a helpful insight. Be sure you know the Savior, and whatever the DNA is going to be, you'll be identified with Jesus, spiritually speaking. Praise God forever.
Number two, what were the six visions Paul had beginning in Acts 16:9?
Yes, I looked in the book of Acts carefully and found only four visions in chapter 18, verse 9, 23:11, 27:23, and possibly 27:34. Now, we do know, of course, that visions finally ended. That's the important point I'd like to make here right now. How many visions Paul had is interesting, but the fact they all ended, even in his lifetime. He finally said when he got to prison in Rome, you know, to Timothy, I left my Trophimus sick, and Timothy, for your oft infirmities, your sicknesses. And Paul himself had infirmities, physically speaking. So healings, miracles, visions came to an end. And that's, remember that statement in Hebrews chapter 2 says that after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The author of this book isn't one of them. He said, God also bearing them witness with them, both by what? Signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to Israel. The sign miracle period was over. The visions had ended. And I say, be very careful when you hear people say, I just had a vision. No, no, don't add anything to God's word. Don't say you have something special that's not in God's word, the Bible. That's the important application today about visions. Be sure that your vision is simply a spiritual way of saying you believe what God has said in his precious word, the Bible. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. I say, Lord, help me to be open to what you have said in your precious book, and that's more infinitely superior to having a vision. Thank you, God. Thank you.
And, of course, we want to distinguish between what God can do and what man can do, and that's what you're talking about when you talk about signs and wonders.
Right.
Man doesn't have the ability to do that. God can do what he wills. God is in heaven, and he can do as he pleases. But man doesn't have these gifts anymore, these signs and gifts of signs and wonders.
Right.
Okay. Three, is the New Testament superior to the Old Testament, writes this person? Does it reinterpret the Old Testament, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, that's an easy question to answer, isn't it? Of course it's not superior. The whole Bible is superior to anything else anybody else has written. 2 Timothy 3:15, you know, Paul said to Timothy, the things you've learned from childhood about the Bible, about God's precious word. Really? From childhood? What did Timothy learn? Listen carefully. 2 Timothy chapter, one of my favorite verses. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written when he was a child. The sacred writings are what? Are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, hold on to this one, all Scripture, as Genesis, beginning with Genesis 1:1, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped in every good work. So we say thank you, Lord, for the fact that the Old Testament is illuminated, explained by the New Testament, yes, but not replaced, not degraded. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till it's all fulfilled, Matthew 5:17. And I say, help me, Lord, to be very careful, because Jesus said in John 5:46, if you didn't believe what Moses wrote, how can you believe when I say he wrote of me? Moses and I, of course, Moses was God's instrument to write Genesis, Exodus, the first five books of the Old Testament. If Jesus said, if you don't believe what he said, how do you believe what I say? We're not in competition. He's not in error. What he said was perfect because God revealed his word to Moses and all the Old Testament prophets as well. So that's a provocative question, isn't it? The whole Bible is one unit with a capstone book of Revelation that presupposes we have mastered the previous 65 books of the Bible to understand everything that God meant by what he said. Praise God for this book, the Bible.
Number four, this person writes in, says, can you give some practical advice on how to read and study the Bible?
All right. Here's a challenge. I've often thought of this challenge. Maybe you have too. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not be ashamed. Well, how do you do that? How do you present yourself approved to God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed? Are you ready for this? Handling accurately the word of truth, the Bible. So I say, Lord, I want to be approved by you. I want to be accurate in what I have come to understand the Bible to teach. So I say, Lord, help me here. Now, this is something that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? We can find much help from Bible commentaries, study notes, and Bible study editions of the Bible. I'm sure that Worldview Weekend people can recommend all kinds of helpful commentaries. Just to name one that has been a help to me, Believer's Bible Commentary in the New Testament by William MacDonald. And this is a beautifully done commentary published by A&O Press in Wichita, Kansas. And I'm sure that there are many helps that you can find if you ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to understand this precious book, the Bible. And there'll be helpers, pastors, teachers, people that can advise you, counsel you, and help you. But the main thing is this. Be diligent. Say, Lord, I'm serious. I want to start reading. I would recommend the Gospel of John, New Testament passages, Old Testament. Maybe read a chapter of the Old Testament and a couple of chapters of the New Testament every day as God makes that a priority in your life and mine. To mastermind every word that God has uttered.
You know, folks, another great way to study the Bible is to take a book and to, well, like a book like 1 John. You could read the book of 1 John every day for 30 days and make that, you know, read those, what is it, got five chapters, I think, the book of 1 John. You could make that through there pretty quick, reading that every day. Now, the book of John itself, you might have to break into three parts. But if you read a chapter or two or three chapters every day for 30 days, depending on how you break it up. Like I said, a book of 1 John, you can just read the whole book easily in one sitting, real quick, every day. Break up the book of 1 John maybe into the book of John in three parts and read a few chapters every day for 30 days. And then move on to the next group of chapters. If you read every day for 30 days, you're going to become, and you do this with the New Testament, you're going to become very familiar with the Bible, and you can actually do this in just a few years. And you'll be shocked in the 2.5-3 years it takes you to do this. You'll be really shocked at how much you end up knowing about the Bible just because you've read it and read it and read it and read it. And that's a great reading program. And I think Dr. John MacArthur has all that written down in a little book that he wrote where he has a Bible reading plan like that. Another thing I would add to what Dr. Whitcomb has said is, like he said, a good Bible dictionary, Bible Atlas, Concordance, Commentary, those kind of things. We actually have a brand new DVD that will be out here in just a few weeks. We're post-editing it now. We're taking orders for it now. Justin Peters spoke on this in Branson, and he did two 45-minute presentations on how to study the Bible. Very specific ways that any person, any lay person, can study the Bible. We're talking about avoiding like pitfalls of spiritualizing, culturalizing, nationalizing, moralizing, generalizing, experientializing. These are all some of the pitfalls he talked about. He laid out other things. I'll tell you about when we come back from the break, and we'll continue with our questions that you've sent in for Dr. Whitcomb, and then in a little bit we'll open the phone lines. We'll be right back. The Jesuit Order Exposed. This DVD has been described as the most comprehensive 4 hours of television ever produced on the Jesuit Order. If you want to understand how the Church of Rome and its Jesuit Order, which was officially formed in 1540, is waging its ongoing war on biblical Christianity for the purpose of building a one-world religion, a one-world economy, and a one-world government, then this DVD is must-viewing. With the appointment of the first Jesuit Pope ever, you must understand the Jesuit Order. In this DVD, we'll explain to you the 8 eight key areas that the Jesuits have been infiltrating since their formation. Ecumenicalism, social justice, dominion theology, politics, education, the press, the pulpit, and mysticism. The influence of the Jesuits is overwhelming. The father of the New Age movement is a Jesuit known as Teilhard de Chardin. The idea of the rapture occurring in AD 70, known as preterism, was created by a Jesuit. The term social justice was coined by Luigi Toppenelli in 1840 and used by Karl Marx 8 years later. Right now, we have a CIA director who the press has reported and is praised as being Jesuit-trained. A Chicago magazine reports that President Obama gives credit to a Jesuit by the name of Gregory Gazzula for his winning the Iowa caucus and thus the White House. We have the first ever United States House of Representative chaplain who is a Jesuit. And the president of the European Union Commission, Van Rompuy, is reported in press reports as being Jesuit-trained. If you want to understand what is happening in the world in all areas of politics and religion and the press and the economy, you must understand the Jesuit Order. To order your copy of the Jesuit Order Exposed that's 4 hours long, visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. If you're a Situation Room member, you already have access to this DVD right now as a member of the Situation Room. If you're not a member, you can join at situationroom.net so you can order the Jesuit Order DVD for presentations on our website at worldviewweekend.com, or you can join the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Have access right now. Get your copy now of the Jesuit Order Exposed, or join the Situation Room at situationroom.net and have access to it right now. Welcome back, Worldview Weekend Radio. Glad you're with us. And by the way, talk about studying the Bible and how to study the Bible and having a biblical worldview. We want to make sure you've got it on your calendar January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and join us here in Memphis, Tennessee for the Contend 2015 conference. It starts at 6 p.m. on New Year's Day. And people email me and say, well, I'm an adult. Can I attend? Yes, but the only way you can attend is to bring a high school or college student with you. That's your only way to get in. So you bring a high school or college student, yeah, you can attend. But it's for high school and college students. And last year we definitely had adults and parents in attendance who brought groups of young people. In some cases, they just only brought their own young people, their own children, and were with us. And all the information is at contend2015.com, contend2015.com. We are so far ahead of registrations at this point that we were last year at this point, which means we're going to have a really good turnout, I think, for Contend 2015. And last year we had them from 23 states. So anyway, if you want to join us, you can be a part of that by going to contend2015.com. It's free. It's a ministry of our foundation. We don't take an offering there. We don't pass a plate and say, here, you know, this is how we're going to pay for it. No. We, in fact, when the students arrive on Friday night, we give them a copy of a book. Last year we gave them a hard copy of Grave Influence and Religious Trojan Horse. This year, our intention is to give them a copy of Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and I may give them a copy of Harlot Church, but for sure, if the book's out in time, it should be, but for sure, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 1, we give that to them. So we make it real clear. We have no agenda here, young people. We're just here to minister you, to train you, to equip you, and here's some free resources even. And it really kind of sets the tone for the rest of the weekend because they really realize, hey, they really aren't here just to get us to hear and then sell us something, any kind of a bait and switch or anything like that. Nope, that's not what the weekend's about. It is what it is. It's a free ministry that we're offering to high school and college students because we realize that is vital for the future of the church. And we know that the church will be preserved. God gave us that promise. Well, Dr. Whitcomb is our guest every other Tuesday for Ask Dr. John. His website, again, is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. Let me just say again, finish up what I was saying. We have two 45-minute presentations filmed in Branson with multiple cameras being post-edited now, 15 presentations. You can get all of them or individual ones at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. But one of them is on how to study the Word of God, which is the question someone asked. How to best study the Word of God. And this was hermeneutics, cutting it straight with God's Word by Justin Peters. He broke it down in great detail how you study the Bible. The pitfalls to avoid, like I said, spiritualizing or culturalizing, nationalizing the Scriptures, generalizing the Scriptures. And he gives us the specific tools and what to look for and how to study the Bible and do inductive Bible study, something anybody can do, any layperson can do. And that's what that DVD is. It's 2 45-minute presentations, and you can go ahead and place an order for it if you like at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Dr. Whitcomb, I know you taught theology as a professor for many, many years. If someone were to say to you, Dr. Whitcomb, well, there's theology and then there's different kinds of theology, like systematic theology. How would you define systematic theology?
Well, obviously, there's some kind of a system that we impose upon the Bible in order to understand certain topics systematically. In other words, take the doctrine of salvation, or of sin, or of judgment, heaven, hell, atonement, resurrection. We take separate topics like that and go through the whole Bible and see what each topic, how each topic is illuminated and explained and confirmed by God's Word. So reading right through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the foundation, of course, on which we build a systematic approach to whatever God has said.
So like the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church.
Right.
The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You would just break them down and systematically go through them.
Right. And I always want to offer a prayer. Don't you, like Psalm 119:18, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. Help me to see basically what you've said, systematically what you meant by what you said, in a way that I can grasp particular topics and come to a profound, deep, God-honoring, Christ-centered understanding that I can reflect his light into other people's situations that they may face, that I can help them what God has really said in his precious book, the Bible.
Here's our next question from someone that emailed us at info@worldviewweekend.com. They just emailed us, info@worldviewweekend.com, and they put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, and here's what they, and you can do the same, and here's what they asked. What is the difference between God's punishment and God's chastising or discipline?
Yes, there's a profound difference. Punishment suggests, in the light of God's word, something that is a terrifying thing. To be punished by God, of course, ultimately in an eternal hell. Well, that's infinitely different from chastening. Chastening is what happens when a father does to his son. In other words, if we, as children of God, go astray, disobey, dishonor the Lord, he chastens us. Now listen to what Paul said to Timothy about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. This is a little bit shocking. Are you ready? Keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he names to a couple men. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now listen to what God said through Paul to Timothy about these two men. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, friends, we might say, well, these men were unbelievers. No. They're believers who have become heretical. They have denied basic truths of the Bible. And so what he's going to, because they already belong to the Lord, but he's going to turn them over to Satan so that what? They may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, that's not the way God deals with unbelievers, you see. That's a little difficult to see at first glance. Now, I think we might get even more light on this when we look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Listen to this one now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, Paul says, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. Now, is he a believer or an unbeliever? Well, he's a believer. Next verse. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You say, really? You mean there are people in our churches even that should be excommunicated? Yes. You see back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother, now he's a brother, a born-again person, who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. In other words, he is to be excommunicated. What's that mean? He's no longer an official member of your church. Did he lose his salvation? No. Is he under discipline? Yes. Can he be restored? Yes. He said, don't cut that person off and count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So that is my understanding of the difference in punishment, which seems to be something that God inflicts on unbelievers, and chastisement, which he inflicts on believers who've gone astray and need to be confronted, disciplined, challenged, shocked back into full fellowship with God's people. So I say, Lord, help me to never receive that kind of chastening. But you know that's the way we fathers have to deal sometimes with their own sons, their own children, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
I say, Lord, help me to understand what this means.
But in the case of Job wasn't being punished or chastened. But God allowed Satan to do what he did. But that's a very unique situation, would it not be?
Yes, that's a very different situation. And, of course, even the Apostle Paul at times suffered horribly, but that doesn't mean he's being punished or even chastened. He's being, what can we say, disciplined, sanctified.
Tested.
Yes, those are... God has a perfect response to every situation of every human being in this earth, every moment, night or day. And I say, Lord, help me to trust you for help, not to be in any way chastened for anything I've done that is displeasing to you.
Here's our next question, Dr. Whitcomb. This person writes in and wants to know from you, are children not accountable for their sin until the age of 12, or another way to word it is, until the age of 12, they're not accountable for their sin.
Who got this age of 12 idea?
Exactly.
Well, maybe they got it from the Hebrew tradition and program for a Hebrew child, a son, became mature, became a member, official member of the synagogue at the age of 12 or 13. You remember Jesus experienced that when he went to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. Age of full accountability, full identification, full membership in the synagogue. Maybe that's where this person got the idea of the 12 years. But of course the New Testament never says such a thing as that. We know that Jesus said wonderful things about little children, and we have dealt with this several times before. It always is a blessing to me to review what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. Listen, these are such wonderful statements he made about little children. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 2. He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And then he says in verse 10, do not despise one of these little ones. Now, these aren't 12-year-olds. Now, there may be one, two, three, four. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, thus it will not be the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And Matthew 19, verse 14. Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. Now listen carefully. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now here we have to be careful. Nobody knows how old a child becomes to what? Be totally responsible to God for his own choices. Age 2, 3, 4, 5, a loving, godly mother or father never says, well, we won't share the gospel with this child. He's too young. God gave us 6 children. Praying for them from the time they were born. I say, Lord, you, by your Spirit, know exactly the openness, the accessibility of the heart of this child. Don't let us wait 1 minute beyond what you have given us as an opportunity to share the true gospel with this child. So I say, Lord, help me to realize that one thing is obvious. It's not the age of 12. Now, let's be careful here, though. I have a couple of exceptions I'd like to suggest.
All right, let's do that on the other side of the break. A couple of suggestions on the other side of the break by Dr. Whitcomb. Ask Dr. John. We'll be right back. Mark your calendar now and join us for the Worldview Weekend In-Person Training Institute, October 3rd and 4th, 2014, right here in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. Now, if you attend our training institute in person, you can receive all four of our Worldview Weekend curriculums. That's a brand new offer we're making. In the past, you attend, you received one curriculum and a notebook with PowerPoint and video clips, leader's notes, student worksheets, and you receive a three-ring binder. Now, that is expensive to produce all that. But here's what we're going to do. This year, you're going to leave with a thumb drive. And since we don't have to do any printing of leader's notes and student worksheets, we don't have to produce any DVDs, we don't have to produce a DVD of the PowerPoint, we don't have to provide you with a three-ring binder, that saves a lot of money for us. And so what we can do then is give you not one curriculum, but all four of our curriculums on a thumb drive. So you're going to get, at the end of the training institute, the curriculum for Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and the brand new curriculum that will be available, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 1. All four curriculums come with leader's notes, student worksheets, PowerPoint, and video clips. You know, this is like over $1,200 in a curriculum, if you were to buy it individually, over $1,200 in curriculum that you receive as part of your automatic tuition. Now, the tuition is just $299, and you're going to get over $1,200 in curriculum. PowerPoint, video clips, leader's notes, student worksheets for four curriculums. Now, again, mark your calendar. It's the In-Person Training Institute. We only do this once a year. Now, you can take the Training Institute online if you want to and receive the same deal. But some folks don't want to take it online. They want to attend in person. They like meeting other Christians of like mind. They like the Q&A. They like the diversity of the topics. There's a lot of things that you just can't get from a online training institute that you can get from the in-person training institute. And we've had over 1,000 people join us now for this in-person training institute over the last few years. We'd love to have you be with us Friday and Saturday, October 3rd and 4th. 2014, Friday and Saturday, October 3rd and 4th, 2014. By the way, a husband and wife, you can attend for the same price. So for that $299, your spouse can come with you automatically. So a husband and wife, you can attend for one price. At our last training institute, two different ladies came up to me and said, I was not planning on attending. I just came along to go shopping because we hold this at a hotel that has a beautiful mall around it. But both ladies said independently of each other, I wasn't planning on attending the training institute, was going to go shopping, decided to sit in for the first session, ended up staying the whole 2 days. So it's Friday all day, Saturday all day. We have breaks for lunch, dinner. We have some other breaks to stretch, get up, have some refreshments. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/training, worldviewweekend.com/training, and be sure to click on In-Person Training Institute. Again, worldviewweekend.com/training, and then look for the link, In-Person Training Institute, October 3rd and 4th, 2014. I do all the teaching live, in person. I look forward to meeting you when you join us. Register now and join us October 3rd and 4th here in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis, very centrally located in the United States of America. Welcome back, Worldview Weekend Radio, our website worldviewweekend.com. And my guest about every other Tuesday is Dr. John Whitcomb. And his website, again, is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. All right, Dr. John, you had a few exceptions you wanted to list related to the age of accountability and what we should be doing with children and sharing the gospel with them. What are some of those exceptions you wanted to share?
Some exceptions would be this. Some children are very, very defective mentally when they're born. We have a grandson who was, at death's door when he was born with hydrocephalic problem, water in the brain, and has been shall I say, disadvantaged by that birth defect, so that he could not think as clearly as his four older siblings, other siblings, about all kinds of things. But he has grown to love the Lord. He's about 13 now, and we are so proud, thankful, just we're overwhelmed by what God has done in spite of that. Other children are autistic. And in other words, what I'm trying to say is that we know children who continue to be children, can I put it that way, for many years beyond the normal average age of a child becoming, what's the word I want, accountable
mm-hmm.
for choices. So that's not an easy one to handle, but thank God the Holy Spirit knows. How many will please agree with me? The Holy Spirit knows how old a child must be to be accountable for his choices. He knows. He knows. Praise God. He knows.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for that. Folks, you might be thinking of your question. In a few minutes, we'll open up the phone lines. Here's another one, Dr. Whitcomb. I know what my answer is to this. The question someone wrote in and asked is, can a demon possess, as in own, someone? And I think, of course, the difference between how someone who is a non-believer can be demon-possessed, but I don't believe believers who are filled by the Holy Spirit can be possessed, because that basically we are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6 speaks to that. And what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, or the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Baal or Satan? So I don't think there's any way a true believer can be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit is not going to have a resident in the same place as a demon. That would be a contradiction right there. And so I don't think that is even possible. But an unbeliever, that's different. But I guess their question is, can a demon possess, as in own, someone?
Yes, this is not easy to answer. Now, in the New Testament times, before the Bible was completed, the book of Revelation, God gave to the apostles and prophets insights, discernment into spiritual nature of people that we don't have today. They could tell in certain cases, this man is demon-possessed, this woman is demon-possessed, or not, or how many demons. That day is over.
Mm-hmm.
Now, today, what do we face today? Listen to James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit you therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. You're not locked in to the devil. He doesn't have that kind of control over you as a believer. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. When he tempts me, I can rebuke him, resist him, and he'll flee from me. Thank you, Lord, for that precious promise. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So the believer is infinitely and permanently protected from demon possession of any kind, because as you just pointed out, the Holy Spirit comes into us when we're born again, and he will not share his apartment with a demon. The demon, if there was one in any particular case, goes out. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that precious assurance. We know that today some people may be possessed, some unbelievers may be possessed of a demon, but we can't prove it. Some people look like they're demonic, but we can't prove how many, if any, demons they actually have. That day of discernment, of understanding, of insight on spiritual condition of unbelievers is over with. We just say, Lord, whatever the situation is, one thing we know is that person needs a Savior. Whatever his relation to Satan and demons is, we don't know, but we know this, he needs the Savior. And the Lord Jesus can come into that person by the Holy Spirit and bring new birth forever. Praise God for that. That's what happened to me when I was 18 years old, a godless evolutionist at Princeton University. And whether I was demon-possessed, of course, as I just said, I have absolutely no way of knowing. But finally, after several months of hearing the gospel on that campus through a missionary, I came to the Savior, and if there were any demons in me, they left forever. Thank God for that, they're gone. And the Holy Spirit came in, and I belong to him now, praise God, and forever.
And this next question by a listener fits right in with what we're talking about now, which is, are we supposed to cast out demons? I don't know what your answer is going to be, but mine is going to be, no, we're not, because, and I think you pretty well just answered it, but no, we're not, because every time I see demons being cast out in the Scripture, I see it in the category of a sign and wonder. I see it in the category of someone who was given that gift, whether it was the apostles or the disciples who become the apostles, the 70. You know, we see a few other guys that have certain gifts that they can, things they can do, John the Baptist and others. But we're talking about a very limited group of people here that had this gift of sign and wonder. And you almost always see the issue of someone casting out a demon being someone that's given as a gift. I specifically think of Jesus when he commissioned the 70, and he said, and you'll be given power over the demons and to heal the sick. And then they go out and they come back and they're, Master, we can cast out demons. And they're kind of excited about this. And he tells them, hey, look, don't be excited about this. You need to be excited about preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. But they were pretty pretty shocked they had the ability to do that. Again, I see the ability to cast out demons as being something that falls into the sign and wonder category, not something today. And the best we can hope for today is to give them the gospel and the demons will depart. Because as you explained, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not going to share residence with any demons. But also, any people that think, well, I've cast out demons, I've done that. We don't know if they've done that, and we don't know if those demons simply left because they were discovered. Because I think demons generally prefer to fly under the radar. I would contend, Dr. Whitcomb, that a lot of the famous heretics we see on television could indeed be demon-possessed, and we would never know it. World leaders could be demon-possessed. We would never know it. Demons, I believe, prefer to fly under the radar, to be covert, to carry out their mission without being known. And so someone who says, well, I cast out a demon. Well, you maybe came upon someone who had a demon, and you thought you cast them out, but they simply left of their own accord. I don't think we have any power over demons. Would you agree?
Yes. In fact, here's what the Gospel of Mark says. This ought to be terrifying to people who claim they have that kind of power. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. But wait, number two, they'll speak with new tongues. But wait, number three, they'll pick up serpents. Number four, if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Now, here's my question to someone who says, I can cast out demons. Why are you selective? Jesus said five things you do, not just one or two. Why don't you just try picking up some deadly serpents? Why don't you drink deadly poison? By the way, that could end the whole movement. And I say, Lord, help me to be consistent. These are special supernatural powers that God gave to the early apostles and prophets that are not available today. And I say, thank you, Lord. I don't have to do that. I can trust the Holy Spirit to make known the gospel without having to perform a miracle. Thank God.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you for that. Here's number nine. We've got 10 of these, and so, folks, it's getting close. I'm going to give out the number here in a minute. But here's number nine. Christ was raised bodily, this person writes. Was Enoch raised bodily or in the spirit?
That's an amazing thing. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, we read this amazing statement about this servant of God who was the seventh from Adam. Now listen carefully. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. What do you mean he was not? Answer, God took him. wait a minute, what do you mean God took him? Well, of course, we know why it happened, because we read in Jude 14 that he was condemning his contemporaries for their sins, and they're listed in Jude verse 14. And I say, well, now, Lord, help me to understand what this means. Was he glorified? No. He disappeared physically, yes, just like Elijah, you know, disappeared and went up to heaven. Elisha saw him going up. But what happened to Enoch and Elijah? They later experienced what? Physical death. Their body and soul, spirit were separated, and they were put into Upper Sheol, Hades, paradise, which became known as Abraham's bosom. Remember, Jesus described that in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. So this gets a little complicated. Now, wait till you hear what I what the final proof of that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the only person in the universe who has a glorified body. Really? Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. My. Each in his order. Christ the first fruits, verse 23, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ is the only human being in the universe that has a glorified body. So that means that Enoch and Elijah did not have glorified bodies. And you can't go to heaven physically without a glorified body. So they were deposited in a beautiful place called paradise, from whence they were taken to the third heaven. You remember when Jesus ascended to heaven. And they will be glorified, of course, at the second coming. And I say, Lord, help me to understand these amazing things you've told us. A glorified body will be experienced at the end of the age. No one yet except Jesus has that kind of body. So that would be this is not an easy one. That would be my understanding of what happened to Enoch. He, like Elijah, disappeared, yes. Physically, yes. But finally died, though not seen. Of course, Moses, nobody saw Moses die either, but he did. Remember? So we say, help us to be careful now, Father, to understand your plan, your purpose, your program for resurrection.
All right, folks, we have one more question, but while we are answering that question, we're going to go ahead and open the phone lines up for you. 1-800-347-9829, your chance to ask Dr. John. 1-800-347-9829. Again, 1-800-347-9829 if you have a question for Dr. John Whitcomb. Dr. John, our next question, we're going to have a break here any second, so I'm going to give the question and we'll answer it on the other side of the break and then go right away to calls. But is it a requirement for a believer to have been baptized or for he is allowed to take communion? That's the question. We'll answer it on the other side of the break and then take your calls right away. 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829, and you get on board your questions for Dr. John Whitcomb. His website, again, is whitcombministries.org. And you can hear his broadcast each and every week, not only on VCY America, I think on Sundays, but also on our website at worldviewradio.com. We carry a program all week long. So even right now, there's a program for you to listen to later today at worldviewradio.com. Be sure to stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up at the top of the hour on about 100 stations nationwide. We'll be right back with our last question for Dr. John and then your calls for Ask Dr. John. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I want to let you know that our Spring 2014 Support-a-thon is underway. Twice a year, we come to you and we ask you if you will partner with us financially through the Worldview Weekend Foundation so we might continue to be involved in the ministry of radio and television. Our radio and television program we make available for free, the radio show for 7 days to anyone, the TV show for 3 days. But we not only sponsor our TV and radio show, but we host many other TV shows like that of Mike Gendron and Justin Peters and Mike Abendroth and Jesse Johnson and the Bible Study for Ladies by Susan Heck and Chris Pinto, and the list goes on and on. Many of these shows are unique to us. In other words, we encourage them to start those programs. And we produce some of them, and we provide the space on our server for them. We pay for the bandwidth. We make available our free apps through iPhone, Android, and iPad for those to go out worldwide. And that is our broadcast ministry, brought to you in part by the Worldview Weekend Foundation. We also have our free Contend Conference. We did that in 2014. We're holding it again in January of 2015. That's free, a ministry of the Worldview Weekend Foundation for high school and college students. And again, these ministries are made available through your partnership with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. So twice a year, we have a support-a-thon. We do this in May 1st to June 1st, and then we do this also in the month of December. If you would like to join with us financially and prayerfully, you can do that, and we sure appreciate it. You can go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a contribution, worldviewweekendfoundation.com. If you'd like to set up an automatic monthly contribution, you can do that as well at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. If you're on a smartphone and you want to make a contribution and use a shorter URL, you can use wvwfoundation.com, wvwfoundation.com. Thank you for considering being a one-time contributor, a regular contributor, a monthly contributor, whatever, small contribution, large contribution, medium size, every little bit helps, and we're bringing that to your attention for our spring May 1st to June 1st 2014 Support-A-Thon. So thank you so much for working with us, for partnering with us through the foundation at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. All right. You guys are getting on board, and we'll go to your calls here in just one second. The last question before we go to the calls, Dr. Whitcomb, is this. Is it a requirement for a believer to have been baptized before he or she is allowed to take communion? The problem with that, Dr. Whitcomb, what are you going to do? Have your communion police checking their communion card? I mean, everybody's going to have to show a card like a driver's license before they're allowed to take communion? I mean, how would you even police this? But biblically, is that something that needs to happen before they can take communion? Do they have to be physically baptized in water?
Let's first of all be clear on this. The minute you're born again, you are baptized. You say, what do you mean? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. The minute we were born again, the Holy Spirit came into us, and we became members of the body of Christ, one body. And I say, thank you, Lord, we have been spirit baptized. That's essential. You don't take communion meaningfully unless you're born again, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism is another matter entirely. That doesn't save anybody. It doesn't cleanse anybody from sin. It doesn't make anybody qualified, spiritually speaking, to take communion. In fact, some people, because of physical problems, serious problems, cannot experience water baptism, that is by immersion, of course, and they can still participate in communion. So we have to be very careful. Normally, yes, we should be water baptized. I'm not denying that at all. Baptized according to the Great Commission, you remember, Jesus, baptizing him into the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Yes, water baptism is a beautiful, powerful visual aid, isn't it, of our relationship to the triune God. But let's be careful about making this water baptism something essential to participate in a communion service. So I say, Lord, help us now to search the Scriptures daily, yes, to see if these things are so.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, let's try to get to George, Mark, Trevor, and Eric. All right, George, go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my question. I was going to ask Dr. Whitcomb about Genesis 3, verse 7, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Would that be considered the first religion? Because they were trying to cover themselves without God's help. And, of course, God insisted on a relationship, and he asked where they were at. And he's been pursuing us ever since. Thank you.
Yes. As you look at Genesis chapter 3, you see a brand new relationship between these fallen, sinful people who had purposely, intentionally denied the will and word of God. And it's so sad. And so when we see what finally happened when God confronted them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we realize that something new was taking place. Listen to verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He believed God's promise in the previous verses, and so what did God do? God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now that is symbolic, you see, of atonement. Shedding animal blood to provide. They didn't have to have this clothing because it was so cold. No, the warm, moist, humid climate was perfectly appropriate for unclothed people. But God says, now, this is symbolic of a new relationship you have with me. So he made garments of skin and clothed them. And I say thank you, Lord, for that visual aid of atonement that you provided for Adam and Eve, because they believed the Lord's promise and became part of him.
Mark, line three, Mark in Illinois. Go ahead, Mark.
Yes, I'd like to thank you for taking my call and enjoy your program each day.
Thank you.
Day.
Thank you.
Very big blessing to me. The question is about divorce, remarriage. Jesus says for a woman not to divorce her husband or any of us to divorce, but to be reconciled. But Moses gave a writ of divorce. So do people not need to remarry?
Okay.
Jesus
Dr. Whitcomb?
Says no.
Okay. Dr. Whitcomb, try to give us a quick answer so I can get Trevor and Eric in here if possible. Thank you, Mark, for your call. Go ahead, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes. Jesus is very strict about divorce and remarriage, isn't he? In fact, the one exception he makes, he said, except for immorality, may refer to something that they did wrong when they were betrothed, before they were actually one flesh. And that shows, because that exception does not appear in Mark or Luke, only in Matthew. So I say, Lord, help me to realize that this is very important. Never get married unless under God you determine that you're one flesh under him forever. And I say, Lord, help me to understand the importance of this. The disciples were shocked. They said, if this is true, it's better not to marry. You see, they were shocked because they were used to these exceptions and all these compromises in their day. And I say, Lord, you make a man and a woman one flesh as long as they live together. And I say, Lord, help me to appreciate, understand what you mean by what you said in this important part of our lives.
Line 4, Trevor in Fort Scott, Kansas. Go ahead, Trevor.
Hello. I want to thank you for taking my call, and I just want to tell you that it is like having a fresh drink of water whenever I listen to this program, so I do appreciate it.
Thank you, Trevor.
My question is, and I honestly believe that I have the right answers, but I just need some clarification. Is it okay for women to preach the Word of God, as in pastoral roles? And is it, since people want to say that God has no gender, can they call God the mother of mothers or God the mother?
No, God is God the Father, and the gender, no male or female, is talking about that we're all equal in the fact that we are all saved through the blood of Christ, through faith and repentance. No one is better than any other because of their culture, or as the culture would have at that time, women might be less than men. No, we're all equal and saved by the same grace and faith in Christ Jesus. But Dr. Whitcomb, the scriptures make it very clear that women are not to be in a teaching position over men in the church.
Right, this is absolutely clear. It's not that the shocking thing about that is that some women in some churches know more about the Bible than some pastors do. That's an embarrassment, a shocking embarrassment for us. But that doesn't mean that they're going to take over the pulpit. And so God has set permanently the distinction between man and woman, husband and wife, in the ministry of God's precious word. Happy is the woman who knows how to teach other women and her children, but not to dominate over men.
Absolutely. Eric, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. We sure tried. We came close. I'm sorry, Eric. Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us.
Praise the Lord for this joyous privilege. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, folks. We'll look forward to talking tomorrow. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Join the Situation Room at situationroom.net. We're going to send you my book, Religious Trojan Horse, hardcover, 485 pages, absolutely free, is our way of saying thank you for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. But that's not all. We're also going to send you the hardcover book, Grave Influence, Grave Influence. And then I'm going to send you five DVDs, five Worldview Weekend DVDs that you can view yourself or give away to a friend. Now, again, if you join the Situation Room starting October 1st, this is the special we're offering, and that's at situationroom.net. Each and every month, we'll offer offer a new special, and this is our special this month. So you can join at situationroom.net, situationroom.net. Sorry we can't offer it to those living outside the U.S. because of the great cost of shipping. But if you live inside the United States, you join the Situation Room today at situationroom.net. I'll send you my book, Religious Trojan Horse Hardcover, Grave Influence Hardcover, and 5 Worldview Weekend DVDs. This is over $100 retail value that we're sending to you as our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room. Again, you can join at situationroom.net. Situationroom.net have access to about $31,000 in resources online, MP3s, audiobooks, DVDs, TV shows, ebooks, and a lot more. Not only my program, Worldview Weekend Radio, and the Worldview Weekend Hour television show, but the TV show and radio show of a lot of guys like Mike Gendron, John Whitcomb. You got guys like Jesse Johnson, Mike Abendroth, Jimmy DeYoung, Mike Riddle. The list goes on and on. Join today, and we'll get this special package of materials in the mail to you. 2 hardcover books, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and 5 Worldview Weekend DVDs, a value of over $100 for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room today. Again, it's situationroom.net to join, situationroom.net.